Well, good morning.
Morning.
Morning. I'm glad you've come. I hope you brought your Bibles. If you would, please turn to the book of Romans in chapter 6. That's where we'll begin our study in just a moment. The title of this sermon is intentional. Make sure I got this turned on. So many times I act as if that's behind me, and sometimes it's not. And someone, be careful with this title, because I think this is the kind of title that someone might come from outside the church and go, man, preacher, that is what we need more of in this world, that grace may abound. That's what we're talking about. You know, people in the religious world are always trying to say what we can and can't do, and preacher's talking about sin, and Barney Fife's worried about that, and all those kind of things. And what we need is more sermons about grace. Well, we probably do. But I will tell you this. Context matters. Context matters. If you were listening when Brother Mitch read, you know that that was taken out of Romans chapter 6. I'm going to imagine many of you know this verse, so it's not going to take you by surprise. But the phrase, that grace may abound, Paul here is talking about the fact that, and he actually deals with this argument a little bit in Romans chapter 2, that people were saying, you know, if God is shown to be great by how much grace he bestows, then the more I sin, the more grace God bestows, the greater I make God. About that, Paul says, their condemnation is just. In other words, if they're that foolish to think that kind of thing, then they're going to hell and they deserve to. So let's take a look at Romans chapter 6 and see what Paul is saying and why he says grace abounding in this particular case should bind us like a fetter, as Brother Scott sang for us a moment ago, to Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. I'm going to assume that many of you are familiar. In fact, I've asked this question before, and I, if you have not pondered this, I ask that you do. Why would Paul write such a thing? Why did Paul feel the need in Romans chapter 6 to write what he does here? The reason is that he's proven that we are saved by grace. He says in chapter 5, we stand in grace. Paul has proven the greatness and the forgiveness and the eternal security we should have in Christ Jesus as long as we retain our faithful walk with him in the light. Now, as soon as he says that, he knows full well that he's dealing with human beings. And because he knows he's dealing with human beings, he writes what he writes in verses 1 and 2. What shall we say then? You see how he's coming off of his earlier argument. Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Now, if you have a King James Version, I believe the New King James retains this rendering as well. It says there in verse 2, God forbid. By no means. How can we who died to sin live in it? Now, preacher, I thought you told me that if I became a Christian, I could go to heaven. Well, that's true. I thought the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me from all unrighteousness. Well, that's true. And we'll take a look at a couple of verses that prove that point. What Paul is saying here is, don't forget the cost of that grace. The love of God should bind us to Him. The love of God, Brother Rick in Bible class talked about Romans chapter 8, and he talks about things working together for those that love the Lord according to His purpose. We have to understand the Lord's purpose. We have to love the Lord. We have to think of things the way God thinks of things. And God thinks of things as sin being the thing that killed His Son. So when we think of grace, we should think of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And we should think of why He sacrificed. And that had to do with my sin. Yes, indeed, for those that are faithful who have repented and turned themselves to God and who remain in the faith, yes, we are saved. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we also have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Romans chapter 8, verse 1, a very familiar verse to us. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Well, what about that, preacher? How can you say, I'm in danger of losing my salvation? Doesn't the Bible teach that we can't lose our salvation? The Bible teaches no such thing. The Bible teaches that as long as we are faithfully serving Jesus Christ, remember that's what He said in Matthew chapter 25, well done, thou good and faithful servant. As long as we're serving in faith, 1 John chapter 1 tells us, as long as we are walking in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Well, the opposite of that cannot be must be true as well. If I'm not walking in the light, if I'm not faithfully serving, then I am out. I am exposed to condemnation because I am outside of Jesus Christ. Well, this is not really a lesson about fighting Calvinism and the idea of once saved, always saved. That's not the idea of the lesson here today. What we're talking about is sin. Right? Now, I mentioned Barney Fife earlier. Poor Harry Bromley's not here to hear this. You remember the old joke that Barney Fife tells the preacher that you just can't talk enough about sin? Well, you can't. And the reason being, when we talk about the Bible, you can't separate the gospel from sin. You can't separate the sacrifice of Jesus Christ from the fact that we needed forgiveness from what? From our sin. So do these verses teach that we should have confidence in our salvation? Yes, they do. But they do not teach that we are free to sin. Christians are free from sin. We are forgiven. But we are not free to sin. And that's the difference. Why are we not free to sin? Because he who saved us is holy. The whole problem with the gospel is the fact that we must stand before a holy God one day. And that he cannot countenance sin. He can't be around sin. So if I am a sinful being and in the presence of God, I'm going to be, by definition, cast out. Because the blood that was shed was pure. Because God saves those who serve in his Son's kingdom. And in Christ's kingdom, there is no place for sin. So many times we read these lists of sin and we say, don't do that. Well, first of all, that's right. That's correct. That's the Christian response to sin. But we need to never remember that the gospel is wrapped up inside sin. You can't separate those things. So if I want to talk about how great the sacrifice God made of sending Jesus Christ and his Son, if I want to talk about a verse that says, God so loved the world, all those things are true. But we never need to forget that the reason God allowed his Son to be slapped and mocked and sacrificed and put on a cross was my sin. My sin. I was thinking about this morning. Imagine for just a moment if a man had the power. My granddaddy had emphysema. If you've ever seen someone suffer with emphysema for a long time, it's not a very pretty thing. My granddaddy had emphysema. Imagine for just a moment that a man had the power to grant him healing of that. And he granted my grandfather healing from emphysema. And the cost for that healing was the fact that he had to sacrifice his son so that my grandfather could be healed of emphysema. And then Buster Sage came up in his house smoking a cigarette. We understand that's not respectful. We understand that's ridiculous. We understand that's shameful behavior. Well, why don't we see that with God? Because it's the same thing. The cost of forgiveness was so, so great. I will admit to you a personal weakness here. I cannot express in words what we really need to understand about this. I think for a long time I didn't ignore, but I didn't really grasp the sinlessness of Christ. I talked about the crucifixion, and we talked about the resurrection and the ascension and all those kind of things, and baptism and all the things we talk about. And it never really struck me how powerful the sinlessness of Jesus Christ was and is. Let's take a look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and verse 21. This is the verse that focused my mind on this. God made he, Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin, that in him I might become the righteousness of God. The price for my salvation, the price for the forgiveness of my sins, was sinless blood. Hebrews chapter 10 talks about the fact that the blood of bulls and goats could not forgive sins. That's correct. Because the bulls and goats don't have human sin. I have human sin. And I know that under the Old Testament that you could not offer a sacrifice for sin that had spot or blemish. So if I'm going to offer a sacrifice for sin, it cannot have sin. You understand what I mean by that? So for there to be a sacrifice that would be efficacious, would be capable of forgiving my sins, it had to come from someone who had no sin, who did not deserve to die. In studying for this lesson, it struck me that, and I've never really observed this before, that Pilate says, three times I've examined this Jesus and found no sin in him. Pilate examined him. He sends him to Herod. Herod sends him back. Pilate examines again. Three times he says, he has done nothing deserving death. Why? Because Jesus was sinless. But I do deserve death. Do we ever think of it that way? Do we ever think of it? I think sometimes we want to minimize our own sin and say, well, I'm not sinful. I'm not like this guy over here or these guys over here. I'm in the church house. Well, that may be so, and that's great, but let me tell you something. We can do everything we ever want to do in this world, be as good as we think we possibly can. We'll never approach, even kind of, the holiness of God. And when we feel and sense His presence, and when we understand in that great day how holy God is, it will be shown to us in ways that we cannot really imagine. I need forgiveness of sins. I needed the perfect sacrifice of Jesus Christ. So why should I wallow in sin? How is it that I can stay in sin? How can I walk into that man's house who sacrificed his son to cure me of my emphysema and then smoke a cigarette? 1 Peter chapter 2, we're familiar with this text as well we should be. It's one of the great texts of Scripture. If you don't know where to start teaching someone about Jesus Christ, this is a pretty good place to start. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 22. It says, He committed no sin. Sorry about that. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but have returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. Sorry. My apologies. We'll turn this off.